We're teaching again in the subject of the ministry of angels. We're looking at some things, but the Lord's having me add some things to here as we've been going along. Tonight we're going to look at something dealing with David. We're going to look at an incident. In fact, it's recorded two times in the scriptures in 2 Samuel and also in 1 Chronicles. We're going to look at the one in 1 Chronicles in the 21st chapter we're going to go to tonight, because dealing with the ministry of angels, we want to look at what God uses angels for. Lots of times there's things that we say that God did. We put it out there so it's a generic term, but how did God do it? Lots of times there's things that we say God did, but actually there was angels involved that did it. God used angels to carry it out. One of the things we want to look at is tonight, because we're going to deal with an area of judgment as angels are used in that area. But there's some other things that we can learn and see here in this situation. I wasn't going to begin in teaching this, but on Tuesday the Lord sort of dealt with me about this, of going to this certain incident. And I figure this incident, anything that God records, especially this incident, goes on for its length, and both times it deals with an entire chapter on it in two different books. Anything that God deals with in the Bible on such a lengthy basis, it's a good idea to spend time reading that. You know, people don't. Most of the church world today, we'll get caught on one scripture over here that's in one place in the Bible, and we just get hung there on that thing. So one thing is, when God talks about a certain subject a lot in the Bible, it's a good chance that that's what He really wants you to pay attention to. He wouldn't have put it in the Bible numbers of times if He didn't. And there's numbers, just like, you know, in the Bible, if you realize how many times in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul and the other apostles wrote about the flesh and dealing with the flesh and things to do and not to do, how little time the church spends on those subjects, and yet it covers probably more of the New Testament than any subject, and yet it's the least listened to in the by the church. We have this, you know, we basically pick out the spots we like, the things we enjoy, the things that make us feel good, not the things always that we would feel a lot better, live a better life if we did that. So, anyhow, but we're going to look at Chronicles, the First Chronicles, in 21st chapter. Here we're going to find out there's David dealing with, there's a lot of things in David's life, and especially there's a lot of things you can learn from a scripture, because the Bible spends a lot of time on David. So there's a lot of things of truth that you can learn through that. I mean, why would God have given us so much information? We have more information on him than any king. But so then, therefore, there's probably a lot of things that God would want to bring out in there. So there's patterns and things that we find out through David that we can find out that even leading into the New Testament, we find things of these principles. But tonight, we're going to start in verse 1. And it starts off, and it's interesting here, because in the first verse of chapter 21, it says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." And it's going to be, we're going to talk about a census that he did. And it said, so verse 2 says, "So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.'" Now, we have here, it's interesting, because in the two different times that this is mentioned, we have it in Chronicles, says that Satan stood up against the against Israel. And if we went over to the 2 Samuel in chapter 24, starts off and says this. It says again, it says, "The anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" So one says God did it, and the other says Satan did it. Well, you know, the Bible, you know, people, you know, talk about, well, is there contradictions in the Bible? In a sense, there are contradictions, but you need to understand this about the Bible. This is why Paul said, "You study to show yourself approved unto God." You know, the Bible just doesn't, many times the Bible could sort of seem confusing to you if you don't study it. Because people will take, well, the Bible says this and it don't make sense, or that. And here's one of the instances that people say, well, now see, it says over here is God did it, and over here it says Satan. Well, there's one thing that you have to do. You have to study to show yourself approved. But we know this from a scriptural standpoint. God never changes, the Bible says. God changes not. So we know that God doesn't change, and if God doesn't change, then that means we need to look at some things. And so did Samuel do this? Did David sin, here we find, by numbering the people? Sin, and we have to understand, if it was a sin, did God tempt him to sin? No, God can't tempt to sin, because we know from a standpoint of the New Testament, says in James, and James said, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So in other words, God, if God was trying to move David to do something wrong, then God's the problem. Couldn't be God. Now the fact that somebody wrote it, understand this about, people say this time, and we don't really think much about what we say. We have these ideas and we say, well, you know, everything in the Bible is true. The Bible is true. Oh, you need to understand this. Everything in the Bible is stated truly, but not everything in the Bible is true. I can take you to places in the Bible and show you where people lied. It was truly stated, their lie, but the lie is not true. It's not truth.
Right.
Not everything in the Bible is truth. There's loads of stuff in the Bible that isn't truth you don't want to follow. It tells you about people did that was evil. You don't want to follow it. It was the truth that was stated, but you don't follow that. It's not the truth. It's truly stated. So therefore, we have to sit down and this is why you study the Bible, and you sit down and look at finding out what truth, what is really the truth. The fact that somebody wrote here, men are fallible. But we have to find out, God gave us this thing, and we need to study to find out who's saying what here, who's making what statement. And so it's very important. It's number one, is David is doing something here. God would have never told, didn't tell David. Now, God could have told David to do a census, but in this instance, God didn't. David decided to do something, and we're going to find out what he did he knew was wrong when he did it. He knew. So what, he was drawn away by his own lust, his own desires. It wasn't God. God didn't put it in him to do it. David knew it was wrong. So it couldn't have been God trying to get him to do it. That's an impossibility. And we need to understand this about census, God dealing with Israel. In other words, David is doing something really, which is an act of really not acting in faith toward God. Is concerning doing census, I just want to read a thing to you here that I have. It says, as wise God was angry at David and said, in those times, it says, a man only had the right to count or number what belonged to him, and Israel didn't belong to David. Israel belonged to God. In Exodus 30 and verse 12, God told Moses, when you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he is counted. Then no plague will come on them when you number them. Because we're going to find out a plague came on Israel because of this census that was taken. See, God didn't tell him to do it. Said, no plague will come on them when they're numbered. He said, it was, so it was up to God to command a sentence. And if David counted, it was up to God to command the sentence. So David did. David went and did this himself. And this is why he didn't follow through with the ransom thing or anything that was required to stop a plague. David did this on his own. This is why David was conscience stricken by this and admitted that he had sinned. So David knew he shouldn't have been doing this. David knew what the word said, and he went against it. But there's a really important thing that God puts this in Scripture for us to understand, is knowing this, is this fact. When we act against the word of God, see, people turn around and do this all the time. Well, you know, this is just my life, and I just do what I want. I'm sorry. It affects other people. When you sin, sin affects other people. And the whole idea that it don't, you lying to you and everybody's, but I'll tell you, payday will come. Payday will come for it. You can't live in sin and not pay for it. There will be payday. Payday will show up. Always does. Everything has a payday. Everything bears fruit. What runs in this earth, God has established the rules of this earth. It's calling it sowing and reaping. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. That is just set. It's just the way it is. Anybody do what they want, say what they want, and go through all the thing and make up all their little rules and say all they want about it. But that's the foundation of everything. That's the foundation. And I'll tell you what goes around will come around. It will come around. This is why it's so important. This is why Jesus emphatically, he would talk about it, he would make statements about things, and he'd be establishing, he would turn around and give a principle of the kingdom and then say, now whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Why? Because this is how the thing runs. This is how things work. And if you break the rules, you're in trouble. It's the way it is established. This is the way that it runs. You know, this is way that we need to understand. In natural life, things run in that manner. You know, in natural life it does. I mean, you know, no matter what it is, we have natural laws. And if you break those laws, natural laws, there's an outcome to it. There's an outcome to breaking the rules and how things work. But people like to break rules. But David broke a rule, and this rule was very, very costly. Over time, if you look at what other people suffered for David's sins. That's right. Do you realize how many Israelites died because over the incident of Bathsheba? How many Israelites? Hundreds of thousands died because of David's sin. See, people usually don't look at the time. You know, this is one of the things I've always, I know the Lord, you know, has dealt with me sometimes. People go along in their life and they do things. And they ain't right, and they know it. And they just keep going along, and they just don't pay attention. And they get by with it, it seems, for a long time. You know, David talks about in his Psalms, about talking to guys, you know, it just seems like the sinners get away with stuff and seem like they're really good. Then he starts quoting what happens with the laws of God said are going to take place. And I see this, if people get there 20, 30 years down the road, and all of a sudden something really rotten happens in their life, and they're there trying to get it fixed, they can't get it fixed, but they don't never remember. They didn't repent of that evil they did way back yonder. And now that day's at their doorstep, and you know what? They can't even remember it anymore. And what you can't remember, you can't fix. You don't remember. You this back so far yonder, you just let it go and let it go, and you shut it out of your mind, and it ain't there. But I'll tell you what, it's going to come and visit you. It comes and visit. People, we don't get away with that. So you find that out. You know, we live in a lot of lie here in our nation, the idea that we call freedom. You know, I can live freedom, and you know, my life is so important. My life, my thing. It's really not a care about anybody else around us and realize the harm that goes on. And things that David did and the harm it caused other people, the suffering that it caused others. And we're going to look at one of these incidences here with this. And so we go on to in First Chronicles, back to First Chronicles to the 21 there in verse 3, and it says, Joab, he said, he answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are, but my Lord the king, and they are not all my Lord's servants. Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? See, I mean, his own military commander said, don't do this thing. He's got guys telling him, don't do it, don't do it. How many times have people, you know, I've thought about it. You know, you have kids, you tell your kids, don't do it, don't do it. Say, you know, your daddy, you an old fogey. You know, yeah, you know, you just don't understand how cool we are today and all. We're just so much smarter than you, and I'm just going to do my thing. I'm going to tell you, paydays are coming. Paydays are coming. You know, it's like, okay. He said, don't do it. He said, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went through all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. See, David was out here. What David was, he was going to make sure how big his army is. Yet over time, this is one thing, see, is we do today. We can learn a good thing about this. One of the things is God doing this, it's about faithlessness. God wanted Israel to trust him. See, we had the Gideon. Remember the Gideon thing? 32,000 people, and God said, that's way too much. God took it down to 300 and won a battle with 300. God didn't have to have a crowd. But I tell you, this is one of our great faults that we have today. We're mostly moved by the crowd. How many we can get. See, this is what David wanted. David wanted to make sure he had big enough. See, God, he got away from God being big enough. It's called unbelief. See, we have that in America today all over. I mean, America does. We have this idea, you know, that we look out here, it's just like today at the elections. I'm going to tell you, this election turning out, you know, God ain't bigger than the election. Oh, all these Christians saying praying and what they want, but God ain't bigger than the election. Things have to turn out just a certain way, and if they don't, my words, poor little God. The American election's bigger than God in the earth today. The numbers on them votes. Well, I'm going to tell you, Ed voted for God. And I'll tell you what, he won. He won. But see, we're so tied. We're so tied. See, these things are in the Bible. These things that God put in here, it says for the things that were written beforehand were for our admonition. We're supposed to learn and not do the mistakes they did. And you know what? We don't pay none attention to that stuff. Because, you know, today it's different than it was years ago. We're just in such a different state today. And we're just so... We are so much like they are. It is phenomenal. You know, so we're dealing with the thing here is looking at, in other words, faithlessness. And really, it's something everybody's going to have to deal with. Everybody has to deal with faithlessness. You're going to look at the things in the natural, and you're going to compare them to what you think God will do. And you decide how big that thing is in the natural to how big your God is. You make that decision. You make God big or small. God doesn't. We magnify God. So we magnify Him. Magnify means we make Him big or not. Well, you know, people ain't magnifying God. They ain't making Him big. But I'll tell you, people sure been magnifying the problems. I mean, boy, we've been magnifying the problems. Whoa, we got big problems, huge problems. And God's this little weeny thing over here. Yeah, you know. Well, David, this is what Satan did. Satan got David looking at what's going on around him. And what, hey, I need to keep up this big military. If I don't keep up this big, this thing ain't going to work. I need to keep this thing up. Ain't nothing matter with having a good military, but it'd be great to have a really good God. That's what really would be something beneficial. And, I mean, you think about our nation. England was the number one nation in the world, the biggest military, the biggest naval fleet in the world, and 13 colonies in the Americas went up to battle with it and beat them. Why do you wonder why America's getting kicked around the wild world? We go to countries and go in, and we never win a war anymore. It ain't got a thing to do with size. Ain't got a thing on earth. And we're still trying to make size the biggie. We're losing because our God's a weenie. We've made Him so small. We're looking at all this, the natural things around and looking out of them, and we're making our God small. And the devil gets to run the show. I mean, we got the point. I mean, we get over. Just think about Afghanistan and those people in Afghanistan and that stuff and those people over there. What are they compared military to our military? We can't change anything. Wouldn't somebody one day sit down and say, hold it, what is wrong here? What's wrong with this? You know, they tell me about all these people are geniuses. When we sent them all to college. But they're all dumb as a stick. No brains in their head. You know, they keep beating the same dead horse all the time. Whatever don't work, we're just going to keep doing it. I don't care. It ain't working, so we're just going to do it. We're just, you know, going along. Just keep doing the same things over and over again. You know, let's go to Iran and let's go over here to this kind. Let's get into this. Let's go over here in Afghanistan. Afghanistan, there's no nation has ever, follow history. Just sit down and study history about Afghanistan. Now, we saw in my lifetime, you know, Russia went in here and they finally got smart and pulled out. And America goes in now and just dumbs a stick. And I remember George W. Bush and saying, this isn't going to be another Vietnam. And I thought, you moron, you ain't got a clue. It's going to be another Vietnam. Because, George, you were never in war. You don't even know what it's about. It's going to be another Vietnam. You're going to have exactly what the Russians got. Ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. You ain't going to do it. But it don't matter about wisdom. They're not interested in wisdom. Yeah, but everything looks good on our side. We got all the, man, we got all the weapons. We got the stuff. And it don't work. There's reasons why it don't work. There's reasons. But we're not dealing with what the reason is. And so David here, David got himself in trouble on this thing. Here he is trying to, you know, build this thing. Well, man, how many soldiers, how many people we got? How many can we have in the military? What do we have going here? Well, we find this out that concerning Joab, and verse 6 is, this is about Joab, but he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them. So there's some he didn't count for that the king's word was abominable to him, so he didn't even get the whole count. He just finally got tired of it and just told David what he wanted to hear. So he didn't go do it. Well, it says, and God was what? Displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. Think about this. He struck the nation because of what David did. He struck the nation. Now it says, so David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, he says, that take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolish. So in other words, hey, oh God, yeah, I messed up. Now, we know this. He knew he messed up. He knew he had sinned, but he sinned anyhow. And when the bad comes, now he knew from the word that plague would come. The Bible said it would. It was going to come. The Bible already said it was going to come. I mean, that was God's word. That it was going to, that it would fall him. So he's here now. Hold it. So David knew it was wrong. It said in verse 9, it says, then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months of being defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemy overtaking you, or else for three days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. Now just think about that. God comes along, okay, three different things. You pick. You got to pick your judgment. What do you think of that? You got to pick your judgment. What do you want to happen? Well, David said to God, he said, boy, I'm in great distress. Please let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hands of man. So it said, the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. 70,000. 70,000 men of Israel fell. Now, we know this. God sent an angel to do this. 70,000 came along. Now, see, today, we don't relate. It's just like here, like with stuff going on in our nation, with COVID and all that stuff. See, we don't relate to none of this. We think everything's natural. This stuff has been coming. There's things that must be changed. I'm just telling you, as sure as you wake up tomorrow morning, things will get worse. There's changes need to be made spiritually. There needs to be repentance in America. And it starts in the house of God. Christians are unrepentant. Call themselves Christian, live like hell, and think nothing of it. Don't think it's not costing us anything. It's costing our nation. And it could cost everything in this nation. The church is the key to stopping it. The church is the key. The church is the key to stopping it. See, we need to come down to this. You know, so we have here 70,000 men of Israel fell. Well, we have here, and then in Chronicles goes on to tell us in 15, it says, and God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. See, now, if you'll notice they're talking here, what they're talking about, Israel, and they talk about Jerusalem, which deals with Judah. There's two different areas. Israel was 10 of the tribes. Judah and Benjamin were actually, they were together. And so you had these two different groups. When David talked about Israel, Israel is those is 10 of the tribes. So dealing with them, that's why when he sent them out to count, you count Israel and then you count Judah. You count the two different ones, the two different groups. When David became king, he became king over Judah at first. Israel didn't accept him. The other 10 tribes didn't accept him at first. But after a while they did. But there was always a division in between the two. And when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, came along and messed things up, they had a division, and Judah and Benjamin stayed together, and the 10 tribes of Israel made their own kingdom. They did it later. All those things happened because of sin. All those things happened because of sin took place, caused all that stuff to happen. It wasn't because of vote or anything like that. It wasn't because, all because of what people did. But, so, God sent it to destroy, and he said, he was destroying, he said, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough, now restrain your hand. So, here we see, you know, God's watching this goes on. You know, we talk about the mercy of God. Now understand this, this is the mercy of God in action. This angel's out here doing it. God has not done this or stopped this because they deserved it or because anybody specifically asked for it. God did it out of his mercy. So it isn't an owed job. You need to understand this. It's like we don't really understand here in America. We've been running on mercy for a long, long time. A long, long time. And running on mercy. It says, the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And it's interesting because I want to go into this thing here because God is working something out here. This is what makes me, God is remarkable in what he does because understanding history and things that goes on here and what God planned to do. God comes along and hear this terrible events going on. But understand, God knows the beginning to the end. God looks at things. He doesn't view them as we view them. We view things mostly as we can just see them. We as Christians today should be totally different because we're born again and we have the Spirit of God in us. The Holy Spirit's supposed to show us things to come. We should know more about what's ahead than we do. We don't nearly know what we should about what's ahead. This is why all this COVID stuff and all these things come along and people had no clue and didn't know about things. They ain't going to know about things. People can't walk in the flesh and know about these things. It's about walking in the Spirit. So people need to walk in the Spirit. Well, here we go. This is going on. And it's this guy, Onan the Jebusite. Now, Jebusites were not, this is not a person, they lived under Israel, but he's not a Jew. The Jebusites held the area of the mountain where Jerusalem was when it was taken by Israel. So he's one of the leftovers who is living there. The Jebusite, he lives with Israel and in Israel, but he's not a Jew. The Jebusites are there from the time of Abraham. They were living there. In Abraham's day, they were there. And so the Jebusites always held that area up there. In fact, that was a very tough spot to take. They had problems with that area because of that mountain. That's when it became a great strategical point where Jerusalem is at. And at that time, from a military standpoint, it was really a tough spot to take. But Here it says, then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. So in other words, here we understand as David. David, you know, is humbling himself. That was one of the things of wearing sackcloth. That wasn't exactly comfortable to wear. So they weren't going to church trying to be comfortable. In other words, they know they're in a dire situation. And so they fell on their face there. It says, and David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? Am I the one who has sinned and done evil indeed? He said, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord, my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. So we're going to see, there's one of the things is David was willing to take all the blame. And the fact of him saying, hey, let this plague, what if God said, okay, we'll do that. Your family and you, we're going to let this fall on, this is going to end it. I mean, David was willing to go that direction. See, it's a lot of time when people talk today about repentance, we have this thing of repentance of like people say, well, God, you know, I'm sorry I did that. Okay. People don't ever, there's one thing that's about repentance. Repentance means that a person turns from something, but you turn to something else. It's turning from something to something. That's repentance. Most people never repent. They never do that. They'll say, Lord, forgive me for such and such, but they haven't turned from that. Nor are they turning toward whatever's right to do. That's not what they're turning to. In other words, God, just forgive me, because we're going to do this number again. we're going to do this one more time. it's like the woman who, I had a woman years ago used to go to our church, and she said she had a, her brother who was a non-Christian, had a woman who said she was a Christian, lived with her brother. So she went and talked to her about this and said, you know, you're a Christian. You shouldn't be living with him. You know, you're not married. Living. You shouldn't be. The Bible says you shouldn't do this. And this is what the woman said to her. Well, I ask God to forgive me every day. So I'm just going to continue in this then. I just ask God to forgive me every day. And I'm gonna, like, that's going to work. I ask God to forgive me every day. So I can just continue in sin. See, that's what grace is about. See, David here is a wonderful picture of humility. I'm willing to take full blame of this, of what's went wrong and what's done. And you know, it's one thing is understand, God knows the heart. God doesn't, if you look back at Samuel, when David was anointed king, Samuel thought his oldest brother would be the guy that God would choose because he was big and handsome guy, big dude. Oh, this would make a great king. He's a big dude. God said, I don't judge by outward appearance. I judge by hearts. You see, people can even do religious look good on the outside, but God knows the heart. God knows whether we're really repentant or not. God knows whether we're really. David comes to the point, he said, man, I did this thing. I did. All these people died. This is on me. See, how many people would take, how many preachers you know would take that today? It's always somebody, some politician's fault. It's somebody else's fault why everything's messing up. Couldn't be mine. David takes the full blame of the thing. We have here in verse 18, therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David. In other words, now listen, the angel spoke. God did. Now we talk about, they say like God did. The angel spoke to Gad and told Gad what to do here, he says. So God said to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. See, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. See, this is what God established, and this is what we need to know in the church world today, is why you follow the Word closely, why you follow you. God has set up systems on how things work and the way things work. Now it's like this: it doesn't matter how much David repents. Under the law that David's living, he's required to do certain things under the law. One of the things, he has to offer a blood sacrifice. If he's coming to God, he has to offer that sacrifice. He can't just say, well, God, I messed up. No, you're going to have to offer a sacrifice. Now, Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. But we act like, that them back then, they had this thing that they had to do. Do we really respect the blood of Jesus Christ? Do we really respect it for what it stands for? See, these things today, we don't have a respect to things. We take the blood of Jesus Christ as some frivolous thing of, well, I just asked and God forgive me and I just sort of go on and everything. There was a requirement that God required here. So David, so the angel says, hey, hold it. The fact of him being all this willingness, hold it. The word of God got to be fulfilled. See, the angel ain't stopping that his word gets fulfilled. The angel's not stopping. The word's got to be fulfilled. No matter. David can start his own religion. God ain't in it. It don't stop the sword because David does what he would think was right. The angel says, you go tell him. He's got to offer a sacrifice. And the angel said to him exactly where he had to do it. God, this is one of the things that I've learned over the years. I learned from Kenneth Hagin. God establishes what he wants. We don't establish what we want. Most Christians follow the life they want, not the life God has established for us. They follow the life they want. We follow a religion that we like that fits our pattern, the things that we like and how we like. We want God to be a certain way. So we think that if we act in that way, then God is doing that. And it's not. God acts according to his word. Whether I follow it or not, it don't matter. He's going to follow it. See, we need to understand. He has established why he's allowed to. He's God. See, there's no need. Why would people even want a God if he can't be in charge? I mean, what's the point of a God? What is the point of a God? If I can make God in my image, which people do all the time, make God in their image. We have the church world in America has made a God in their image that don't exist. Because they've moved away from the biblical God. And they've made a God, overlooks sin, he don't even care about it going on, he loves everybody and everything's going to be all right and everything's going to be, and nothing's ever all right, nothing's ever working out, but we could keep playing the game. But it's a God we created and we really like it. We enjoy this. We love it. Wow! But really, when it comes down to it, do you know who's God? We are. We make the God in our image. We become the God. We dictate what God will do. We think we're dictating it. Can you imagine it when he must laugh at our stupidity? He must get a kick out of us sometimes, like a bunch of little third graders running around. Wake up, space cadets! Oh! Repent often. To me, one of the most wonderful things about it, to me, Christianity is very easy because I don't have to make up rules. They're already made up. All I got to do is follow the rules of the book. To me, it's I don't have to sit around and think. I don't have to work hard at this thing. Just follow the rules of the book. It's not hard. People do it all the time. You mean, I want to know how to do certain things. You go over to Google and find out, say, let's go to YouTube and find out how to fix something. And they'll take you right through the things of how or whatever you put together. And some guys that are working on it doing it. And you say, and what happens? If you follow the pattern, you get the thing done. I don't have to sit around. I don't sit around trying to figure out how to do it. He figured out how to do it. All I got to do is follow the rules of what he said to do, and I can do it. I can do it just like he can. That's what the Bible is. But that's not the God most people want. Most people don't want that God. They want to make their own God. The God who follows my book. The God of my book. Well, David found out how that was working out. That didn't work out well. Hallelujah. Well, the angel told him to do that. It says, so David went up at the word of God, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now, Ornan, he said, turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. Ornan wasn't moved by it. He's the only, well, you know what? He ain't sin. He ain't done nothing evil. Why does he have to hide? Well, anyhow. So he said, then David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor, bowed down before David with his face to the ground. Then he said, then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. And Ornan said to David, take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing implements for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. He said, then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord's, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing. This is an important thing. In America today, much of the American church worships God on somebody else's expense. Somebody else is working to do all of it. People come and play. David says, I'm not doing anything. If I'm going to offer something to God, it's at my expense. See, David understood sacrifice. He understood. Sacrifice, David isn't offering something he don't want to do. This is where sacrifice is required by God. This is part of their religious worship. When people, see, this is why socialism is so deplorable. In the sight of God, it's downright evil. Because people taking from people what isn't, and they're not offering nothing. They don't offer, they just take. And that's what it, look at any nation that's socialist, you see what happens. Go follow it. See how it works. See, it's why it's so deplorable. See, people in socialism, they sow other people's seed. They never sow their own. They don't sow their own. See, this is one of the things, is sowing your own seed, sowing what you have. There's wonderful principles here in this thing. We see in this thing here. You want to know why God respects David, why God would bring a halt to a thing because of this guy. You could find out the type of person that he is. He takes the blame for what he did. He don't push it off on nobody else. He's willing. He sits down and says, you say give a sacrifice. Somebody say, hey, look, I'll give you this whole thing. Say, I don't want your stuff. If I ain't paying for it, we ain't doing it. This is my sacrifice to God. This is not somebody else. Everybody's trying to get somebody from something else. You know, people won't walk and follow God, let something happen in their life. First thing they do is run to the church, try to get somebody to do something for them. Yeah. Don't follow God at all. They have put nothing into it, but they're looking for somebody else who has put the money in it to now come and do it for me. And he wanted to know that stuff don't work. It ain't going to work. This fake church stuff ain't going to work. Haven't we looked around America and see it ain't going to work? It's like when I was down in Mexico teaching a Bible school. It's one thing as I found out down there, you know, they're always looking across the American border. They think God is American. You know, they're always looking for the money's over there. See, the money's over there. And I was teaching that at the time. At that time, the richest guy in the world was a Mexican. And I told him, I said, you got the richest guy in the world lives in this country. I said, so I know God don't live in America. The richest guy in the world lives in your country. But I said, you're always looking over there. And I said, I want you to understand one thing. I'm always going to have more than you because I give more than you. I said, nobody paid me to come down here. I said, I gave money to be able to come down here. I said, I come down here and I preach. People don't give me nothing. You just take from me. I said, I'm the giver and the giver's the blessed guy. I'm the giver. I ain't being arrogant. I'm telling them the downright truth. Amen. And I want to know any people who's running around here welfare stuff. I want to know. I'm always going to be richer than them. As long as they do what they do, I'll always be doing better than they will. Because it's the plan of God. God established this thing. My reaping and sowing. They don't reap off my sowing. It ain't going to work. And whoever lies about all this stuff and all this whole being good junk are cheating people. are keeping people in poverty and everything else, lying to them with this little socialist junk. And boy, we're full of socialism in America. All these Republicans said right here, boy, we don't want socialism. What in the heck have they been doing? They've been trying to give money to everybody and everything. My words, how many $1 trillion? Let's throw another trillion out there. Let's do this. Just throw this out and give to people. But where's it going to come from? It's going to come from the people it sowed. You can't steal from the people it sowed and then ask for a blessed country.
That's right.
It ain't coming. You can't steal from the guy who's been doing the sowing and go throw it out there to everybody that ain't working. And tell me this thing's going to work. I'm going to tell you, Jesus comes. I'm going to tell you, when I leave here, I don't want to be in this world. I don't want to be in America when Jesus takes the church out. Because I'm going to tell you, you talk about hell on earth, it will be. It will be. So the Lord told Kenneth Hagin, said to him, before things get to the worst, Jesus is coming. Things ain't going to get better, folks. In the world of sin, it ain't getting no better.
Right.
It's going to get uglier. More ugly's coming.
Right.
Apostle Paul wrote what people are going to be like at the end. I didn't read where people are going to be great. I haven't read that one. I haven't found that one in the book yet. People ain't going to be great. He told how people are going to act, and we already have it today. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to get worse. Now, I ain't joining their club. I'm going to stay in the rules that God has established because there's blessing to be had. And man, you want blessing in these days. You want to be under God's blessing. You don't want, but this is not a day to say, well, I like a little bit of the world and a little bit of God. I'm going to tell you what, you're going to have all world.
Amen.
Defense is going to get too high to sit on. It won't be able to sit on it anymore. It's going to get too high. And we need to understand, it's not being ugly. This is the truth. It's here, folks. People can sit and say, oh, it's all going to work out. Well, good luck. That's good. Because that's all you got's luck. Ain't nothing else. It ain't working. It's not going to work. I've sat by and watched this stuff. I've sat by over my years as a Christian. I've been criticized for people but talking stuff like this, saying it's wrong. Yet we're here today in this mess, and those people had said we weren't gonna. Those liars are still standing around and walking, talking their fairy tale stuff.
Amen.
See, he's hard. I'm gonna tell you, sometimes truth's really hard to take, especially when you sit around and you believed a lie all your life. Don't go for the lie. They're lying to you. Hallelujah. God has good plans for His people. He has a system to follow, and it will work, and you can walk in blessing in it. But you must follow. Hallelujah. This system He established, and it's a good one. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, David wanted this thing. So the king said, you know, he ain't offering something. I ain't offering it unless I pay. It's going to be my... This is going to be my sacrifice to God. I'm going to do it. Do you notice he's talking about a grain offering? In other words, David is following now exactly because if you look back, the offering that they give is a blood sacrifice and then a fellowship offering. So David's following the pattern that God has established. Remember back when I talked about we look at Elijah and on Mount Carmel. When he went up there and the prophets of Baal, and the prophets of Baal went through their thing to try to call fire down to burn their offering, and they didn't do it. He waited till they were done, and it says he waited, he purposely did this. He waited till the time of the evening sacrifice. Why? Because that's what God had established, the sacrifice was supposed to be offered. He didn't pick his time. See, people just go around picking when they want. This is what we'll do, and this is, no, God has established things. And you'll find the people who followed the pattern were the blessed ones in the Bible. You follow the pattern that God established. So they had a law that they followed. Well, and in other words, if their blessing was following their covenant, then our covenant, we're going to have to follow it in the same manner. We're going to have to follow it. You know, people say, well, you know, you get too much of a stickler about it. Well, I'm going to tell you, thank God David got to be a stickler about this thing. You know, today we would wait till we got, 500,000 people killed before we'd straighten up. You know, we'd just wait that long. You know, we just keep going on with our nonsense. He says, so David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. It said, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. God answered David by fire on the offering. Now this, here is the most remarkable thing. God, this judgment falls, but we look at God. When a person repents and turns according to the word, God jumps right in the middle of it. Amen. See, this is the thing. This is why. You remember the story I told about, you know, when I got out of line with God and when I was at Reese's working and the Lord just thundered at me about being disobedient. And I said the thing that marveled me the most when I repented of what I had done and bid the Lord, yeah, I blew it. I didn't listen to you. I disobeyed. And the Lord started talking to me as if I had never done nothing wrong. That was the most amazing thing to me. That's exactly what's happening here. See, God's not out to get anybody, but God established how things have to be done to get him in order again. We don't establish it. I don't care how much God loves you, you will end up in hell if you don't follow him.
Amen.
God don't determine whether you go to heaven. You do.
That's right.
You and I determine that. God doesn't determine it. God has given us, that's in our hand, of what we do, not what he does. He has established himself of what he does. If I follow in his plan, I have a guarantee. Glory to God.
Amen.
Here with David. David is in line with what God says that you do. He's obeying what God said to get in line. And what happens? God jumps right in the middle of it. It says, verse 27, so the Lord commanded the angel, and he turned his sword, he returned his sword to its sheath. What did God do? Okay. It's done now. Now, God ain't going to get ugly with him. Look at this. At that time, he said, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Onan, the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. So in other words, he offered other sacrifices. So he's offering other. He's, woohoo, glory to God, we're having a good time now. So he says, now listen to this. For the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering, which Moses had made in the wilderness, were at that time at the high place in Gibeon. And he says, but David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. He didn't go. But I want you to see something. God forgave. God forgave him, and God says, and look, this is one of the things that is absolutely incredible, is what takes place here. Because of all this going on, you'd think that, well, you know, this would be over and David would be creeping around and God would be, you know, everybody would be scared. God would be, you know, it's going to take God at least, you know, a month or so to get cooled down over this thing. And we're going to have, and it didn't. It had nothing to do with nothing. See, when things are set in order, God works as if nothing has changed. God worked just as if nothing's changed. Because see, now we have this written in chapter and verse, but this wasn't written in chapter and verse. Man made it chapter and verse. Because the next chapter is part of this, of what took place. And look at this. This is one of the most remarkable things that we're dealing with. It's 1 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter. David gets a revelation. God gives David a revelation, and he says, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons and cut hewn stones to build the house of God. David got the revelation. David had a revelation that God was going to, they were going to build a house for God. God just gave him the property. This is the exact place the temple was built. This is the place where Abraham had brought Isaac to. This was the mountain that he came to and he offered him. This is the one we see the return. We find up in this area is the same place that Jesus is sacrificed. God had established this. God had this thing running. God didn't change his mind. God got the guy that he wanted in line to bring this thing to pass. He didn't quit on David. Why is number one, David didn't quit on God. David got out of line, he knew how to get back in line. David always took responsibility. If you follow David's life, David always took responsibility for his iniquity. He never passed it on to somebody else. So trait you got to, I'll tell you what, it's a one trait you got to learn. When you're guilty before God, you need to know. You get praying to God, just, this is what people do. They live any kind of life they want, and then they get into a problem, they just start yelling to God to help me. It would be good if you got before God, admit what a scumbag you've been by not following Him. It'd be a good thing to do that. And I'm telling you, if you don't learn that, you're going to have a life of no prayers answered. And if you get anything answered, it will not be because of any of your faith. It'll be because of God's great mercy. But David responded and responded. This is the place. This is the place that God has established for His dwelling on the earth. This is the place that the New Jerusalem will come down and sit upon. This is the place God established. God established all that. God did it. You know, see, people sit around and they, you know, fight over this thing, and men in the earth fight over Israel and the land over there. I don't care how much you think the Palestinians are cute. I don't care what anybody thinks about that. That land belongs to God.
That's right.
I'm sticking with God. I ain't sticking with a bunch of heathens just because, you know, a bunch of religious people act certain ways and think on something. Oh, well, they shouldn't do anything in it. Well, stick around and see who's going to own it. See, it's one thing I always liked about Rhema. They'd always told us, they said, you know, you always stay on God's side. God's always right. If you don't agree with God, you're wrong. You're just downright wrong. God is always right. God is always right. I found that's how it's a good way to succeed in life. God's right. God tells me I'm out of line, and we ain't even discussing it. Yep, you're right. You're right. I might even not know what I did, but we'll find out. But God is always right. God is always right. He never lies. He always tells the truth. And if God set things on it, people don't like, well, you know, God sent those people, Israel in that land, all those people, He ran them off, killed all those people and all that stuff. God's right. Stay with God. Don't you get, you decide what side you want to get on. Go ahead. But I'll tell you what, you won't end up with God.
Amen.
People ain't going to heaven and ain't on God's side. They ain't going to be there. Why would they want to be there? Why would they want to be there? You know? Everybody wants heaven without God. You know, everybody's going to spend an eternity with their God. Mm-hmm. And they're going to think, well, this isn't the one I exactly wanted, but that's the one you created. And see, we need to know that. David, we have this wonderful picture. You talk about the mercy of God and working here in this, but we see a man's response to God. And we want to respond in the same way to God. If we respond to God, God's mercy and grace toward Him, hallelujah, God will have the same way toward us. It'll operate if we follow in line. Always keep yourself in your heart, where your heart's always tender toward God. And, you know, is keeping yourself, you know, God's right. I want to take the time to find out what God's saying and then follow it. Take the time to do it. That's what I've done in my life. I've tried to sit down and follow the Word of God. I go after the Word as much as I did when I started off. I go after the Word. I want to know God. That's how you get to know God. You don't get in the Word, you don't know God. You're going to have to want to. I want to know God. I want to know what He's saying. Because I tell you, God has blessing, and we have not nearly had in the church world today what God wants to do for His people. The Bible tells us, you know, I mean, just the saying, you know, that we have things and sayings in Scripture, all things are possible to him that believeth. I mean, sit down for about 2 or 3 hours and just meditate on that. All things are possible to him that believeth. So you can find out how much unbelief you're really in. Much deeper than you thought. It says all things are possible to him that believeth. Whatever thing you desire when you pray, believe you'll receive it and you'll have it. Sit down and meditate on that sometime. Whatever you desire when you pray, if you believe you receive it, you can have it. If you say on this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and don't doubt in your heart. But believe those things that you say will come to pass, you'll have what you say. These are things Jesus said. Sit down sometimes and read the things that Jesus said and see how much you really believe. I ain't met anybody yet that fully believes. Because we'd be living in a different world if our people really believe it. But I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to arrive there in some flaky little Christianity that don't spend time with God and don't know God and don't know what He does, never sees manifestations of God in your life. Number one, God's manifestations are going to be in your life. That's what they're supposed to be. Do you know, if you ever look, sit around, look at the Bible, do you know that most of the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit in the Bible never happened in a church? Or never happened in the synagogue? Or never? Majority of them happened out where people were out around. Look at the prophets. The prophets in the Old Testament, they happened out in their life as they went around their daily life and that stuff of living, manifestations. Today, we want to have everything away. We're just going to go to church and get entertained by gifts of the Spirit. Ain't going to happen. They ain't for the church, in the church. They're for us to live with out in life. Most of the gifts of the Spirit, the major gifts of the Spirit that's ever operated in my life have operated outside the church. I've had the gift of faith operate through me many times, but I've never had it operate at church once. Never had it one time in a church. It's happened to me when I'm out around people or doing stuff and things, and that gift went into operation, went into action. See, we want everything to happen. We want an entertainment center. This church, we're just going to go out here and have it. We want these things, but I'm going to tell you, we need to study the Bible to find out how things work. We need to begin to look at them. You know why? Because, see, I'm supposed to believe at any time God would operate. God would never allow me, and it's like I said this before, God never allowed me to have people lay hands on me when I first started out as a Christian. He always made me believe. He said, if you want it, you're going to believe for it. For years, I was probably Christian about 5 or 6 years before I ever had anybody ever lay hands on me for something. God would always tell me, if you want it, you believe. You believe. With healing, never would allow me to. But you know, there's one thing I learned. I learned how to believe God and get it. And He said, the reason I taught you that, so you could teach other people how to get it. See, if you ain't ever done it, you don't know how to get it. And you don't know how to tell somebody else to get it. So don't fake with them. Like you can get them to get something that you can't. Quit telling them to pray when you can't get yours to work. Well, you just need to pray. Well, when's the last time yours worked? See, it's one of the things I have to be able. I have to be able to tell people, do I know this stuff actually works? I'm so tired of hearing Christians tell people, you need to pray. And I think, dear God, you need a new brain. Going around telling them people this, going to pray. It don't work for you. See, we're not just doing this. This isn't some fantasy thing that we're doing. This thing's real and it works. Amen. I'm going to tell you, the prayer life will work. You know, I tell you what, I remember the first time I heard Kenneth Hagin say it. Brother Hagin said for himself personally, he said, I never have a prayer that I don't get answered for myself personally. I thought, dear God, I'm backslidden buzzer. I said, man, I need to do something. I realized. You know, it's number one. It has to be possible to do that or God's book's a lie.
Amen.
Today, 99.9% of Christians don't get their prayers answered, but maybe 1% or 2%. And we think that's the standard and it ought to be okay and it ought to be good. No, it's not the standard. It's not good. And if we don't stop and sit and say, hey, we're out of line. Nothing ever changes. When I heard Kenneth Hagin say that, I didn't get mad at him. I've heard people get mad at him because of making statements like that. Instead of them saying, dear God, I need to change. I want to get my prayers answered. No, they get offended and go through their little whippy, whiny little stuff of, these people, yeah, they just think there's something else. Trying to tell us, hey, there's a better place to go to.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, there's a better place to go to and I'm going there. I'm still working at this thing. And I'll tell you what, sometimes I flub it up. But I'll tell you what, I ain't quitting. I'm just getting up and going after it again. And if I miss it, hey. I find no shame and say, God, I've been an idiot. I've done that many times. God, I've been an idiot. God, I've been stupid. God, I knew better and I didn't do better. And you got to learn to do that. But I know this, when I respond to Him like the Bible says, and when I don't play games about it and that stuff, there's one thing, I walk away from that place And we're in good fellowship together. And my faith's a working good again. Hallelujah. I know He ain't holding a grudge against me. Hallelujah. See, you got to come to that place. I had to learn. You got to learn to come to this place. When you mess up in life, it isn't just getting God to forgive you. You need to forgive you. You need to go back. You need to learn to walk away from it and say, hold it. That's under the blood. We ain't going back there. Because I tell you, people will bring it to you. The devil will bring it to you. They'll all come. They'll gang up on you. Don't worry. You'll have loads of people who will remind you of where you messed up. But you either have, you got to walk. Yeah, they'll tell you, well, they're arrogant because they won't admit they're wrong. I admit when I'm wrong to God, I don't have to repent to you unless I did something to you. Many people, they're turning around criticizing things that they did. Well, if they ask God to forgive them, you better quit holding it against them. You better stop it because God's not. You might become an enemy of God. You might end up in a whole bunch of trouble. Don't want to go. Don't want to play in those places. No matter what they did. We ain't playing in that field because the devil will lick you on that field. Every time he will win. They ask God to forgive them. Praise God. I forgive them too. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It don't matter. And you know what? If they don't ever, if they do something to me, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to hold it. I'm not going to sit around and carry a chip on my shoulder. It don't matter. I ain't going to do it. I refuse. I'm not messing up my life for somebody else.
Amen.
Because somebody else does something crazy. Mm-hmm. The fact that somebody don't like me, get over it. There's loads of people don't like you. They just don't tell you. My God. Now, I'm a little more popular. They tell me. But anyhow, people write it online. But it don't matter. You know, I feel sorry for them. Because they don't have the blessed life. I feel sorry for them. I want them to have a blessed life.
Amen.
They don't need somebody against them. They're God. They got enough trouble. They're their own worst enemy.
Amen.
They don't need me palling on. And I don't need messing up my life jumping on board. Hallelujah. Stay off of it. But learn to forgive you. Do that. You messed up? Dear Lord, just join the club. We've all been there. But in the blood of Jesus, God is the most great forgetter you've ever run into. You have never met a forgetter like God. He's phenomenal. It's just like with David. He went from, you know, we're going to wipe out this bunch to, we're going to build a house. What do you think? Let's get this house built over here. What do you think? Here's the place. We went from that. I mean, just think about that. That's God. That's our God.
Amen.
You can go from Mr. Stupid to He likes you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we just want to thank You. Because You are so great. You are so good. And Lord God, You're not against us. Ever. You've never been against us. Hallelujah. You've always been for humanity. Lord God, man deserved. Man had deserved Your wrath. And what did You do? You gave Him Your Son. What a God. You sent Your Son. And Jesus, You took the entire wrath of God upon You so man don't have to. Lord God, I feel so sorry for people that don't receive Jesus, that they decide they'd rather take the wrath. Lord God, I want to thank You for what a wonderful Savior Jesus is. Lord God, we don't stand before You on our perfection because we have none. Any perfection we have has been through faith in Christ Jesus. It was given to us. A righteousness, Your own righteousness. Lord God, You gave us Your righteousness. You made us as righteous as You are. That is phenomenal. All because we responded by faith to the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord God, what a gift. What a wonderful God. Lord, who else would we want to try to trust? Who else would we want to yield ourselves to? For what You did for us, You have proved Your trustworthiness. And I thank You here tonight, Lord God. Lord, You're raising us up to a higher level of trust, a greater place to walk, a greater place, Lord God, to take a hold of you, Lord God, in these days and these times, Lord God, that what we hear man say, whatever the news media is publishing, whatever people are doing, it matters not. It only matters what you're doing. It's mattering what you're saying today, Lord God. Lord, you're still calling to people in this earth. Your still voice is still going out. Your love has not stopped, Lord God. Lord, you're not sending people to hell. You're inviting them in. Hallelujah. You're inviting them into your kingdom. You're asking them to come. Hallelujah. Lord God, Lord, Lord, you've never shut the ark yet. Hallelujah. But I thank you the doors are still open. And Lord God, I thank you in these last days there's going to be a bold call that's going to come out from the Church of Jesus Christ like has never gone before on the face of the earth. I thank you, Lord God, the dinner bell of healing will be raised again across the land. Lord, that many will see the graciousness and the goodness of God and they will come running, hallelujah, running to a God who deserves to be run to, a glorious, merciful God. Hallelujah. So we thank you, Father. Father, you're the God of forgiveness. Hallelujah. And you know how to not remember our sins anymore. And we thank you for it, Father. Father God, we just set ourselves to walk closer to you. Closer and closer to you in these days. Hallelujah. Lord, and I want to thank you. You're teaching us how to walk closer. You're teaching us how to fellowship with you and how to walk with you, Lord God. Oh, Lord God, so we can fulfill your plans and your purposes that Jesus Christ again will be magnified in this nation. Hallelujah. That men in this nation will know that there is a God in heaven. Father, we thank you for it, Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.